Well, good morning. As we lead into Holy Week and a time of worship this morning, here is our call to worship from Psalm 118. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this morning where we can gather on Palm Sunday and celebrate you and your life and what this week is about. And Lord, we're reminded weekly or even daily of the presence of darkness here on this earth, Lord. And we thank you that this week, as we remember it, Lord, holds the solution that you have to redemption. And redemption not just on an individual level. Lord, you did not just come and die to redeem us as individuals. Lord, you have redemption of it all in mind. So, Lord, we do think on all the tragic events that have taken place this week and this month, and we pray as we head into Easter this next week, Lord, that the promise and truth of the life that you offer will become a reality in the lives of so many who have been affected this week, this month, this year by hard events of life, by darkness, Lord. And Lord, as we reflect on Holy Week, we reflect on the star you rode in on a donkey and you died on a cross at the end. Lord God, we pray that you would help us this week to walk that same road of humility. Teach us to humble ourselves before you, before our parents, before our children, before our bosses, before our teachers. We need to learn how to humble ourselves. It does not come naturally, Lord. But we are reminded this week that that's exactly how you lived and how you call us to live. Teach us to die to self. And Lord, we're grateful for what comes a week from today, the resurrection life, the inheritance, Lord, that the darkness and death does not have the last say, that you have brought life and light into it all. And that is our inheritance to behold. It's the inheritance of this entire earth, as you are on the path to renewing the heavens and the earth. So God, we thank you. We thank you for this week. We thank you for the life of Jesus, the humility of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. We invite you here this morning, Lord. We lift up John as he will bring us the word. We ask, God, that you would speak anew and freshly into our spirits, that we might taste of your goodness, so we might go out into our workplaces, our schools, and wherever our life takes us this week, so that we might be light into the dark. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, it's wonderful to have you high school students in the service this morning. And because you're here, I thought I would read something that I wrote when I was 17. Any of you 17? Are you 17? What does 17 look like? I don't know. I forgot. It's a little bit embarrassing, but hey, I'm old, so it doesn't matter anymore. Life is very hard for me now, for I am constantly questioning everything. I must admit that I am confused. The future holds much for me, but I'm uncertain of the road ahead. There are so many questions. What do I want to be? What is my goal in life? What do I want to spend my life doing? What will I be most happy doing? I am taking a giant step going on to college and adulthood. I don't want to go on. Life is nice and easy now, and the future shows much work and responsibility. Little did I know. I will no longer have my parents to guide me, but now, when they're at my side, I tend to shun the advice and help they offer without gratitude. Pause. I must leave behind my play world and enter a world of reality. When I pass through the door, a gust of wind hits my face, but I see a light, a flicker in the darkness and confusion. There's something ahead, something good and wonderful. And as I travel further, the light grows brighter. Things will work out. I know it. I've always been way too serious for my own good. But maybe you have had or currently have those kind of thoughts. And what I was expressing was a search for identity and for purpose in life. Who am I? What's my goal? What am I doing here? To use the title of a movie and hit song from my generation, what's it all about, Alfie? Some of you old enough to remember that? The theme song of the 60s. Well, surprisingly, the metaphor I used for this journey was darkness and light. I had a sense that there was a light, and I wanted to move towards the light. Confusion and doubt were darkness, but light signified life and hope. And little did I know that my journey towards the light would bring me 5 years later to Jesus, the light of the world. As John writes, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. As believers, God has called me and he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection and through the blessed, precious blood of Jesus. And as such, we have a new identity and a new purpose as God's people. But it's easy to lose sight of these things, our identity, our purpose, especially when we're in the midst of suffering and affliction, as was the case with Peter's readers. The people to whom Peter writes in his letter of 1 Peter were suffering. They were facing hostile opposition because of their faith in Christ. They were tempted to lay their faith aside. They were living as exiles in a foreign place. But Peter offers words of encouragement so that these believers can live lives true to their holy calling. In other words, that they can be who they are in Christ. Our text this morning is just two verses. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The "but you" refers to what we talked about last week. Jesus is the predicted messianic cornerstone. And this stone is either a sanctuary or a scandal. For those who do not believe, Jesus is a stone of stumbling. These people trip on the rock and fall to their own destruction. But you who believe will be honored. You will not be ashamed as a result of obeying the word of the gospel. And now Peter continues to describe the honor that believers share with Christ. And we can notice the repetition of the pronoun you, 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 you. Peter is explaining who you are. Peter quotes from three Old Testament texts, applying phrases to believers that were used to describe the nation of Israel, Isaiah 43, Exodus 19, and Hosea 2. And this indicates that there's a continuity between the people of God in the Old Testament and the people of God in the New. Exodus 19 and Hosea 2 are in your worship guides, so you can refer to them if you care to. Peter gives five characteristics of believers as a result of being in Christ. First, we are a chosen race. Perhaps Norman Rockwell can help give you a picture of this. This is a reference to Isaiah 43. I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Isaiah refers to God's provision to the Jewish exiles returning from Babylon through the wilderness. Peter's readers are also exiles, part of the diaspora. Peter used the word chosen to describe his readers in chapter 1, and he uses the word, same word, to describe Jesus as the cornerstone in chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. Race refers to a people descended from a common lineage. God chose Israel to be his people. Israel was a race in that the people were physical descendants of Abraham. But now believers are a race as a result of being born again through the resurrection of Jesus. We are now spiritual seeds of Abraham, part of his race. Through Christ, God is our Father. This is our common lineage. Second, we are a royal priesthood. And this is a reference to Exodus chapter 19. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now Peter is going back to the time when Israel left Egypt and entered into a covenant with God at Mount Sinai. Even though Aaron and his sons were priests, the entire nation were to be priests, mediating the life of God to the world. This idea now applies to all believers. Peter's readers are part of the new Exodus, delivered from darkness and slavery through Christ. Peter wrote just a few verses earlier, the believers are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The word royal is the same word as, king or ruler. It implies that we are priests of a great king. Peter is probably not referring to the priesthood of all believers, although through Christ we all have access to God. But what marks us as priests is not ecclesiastical authority or office, but offering spiritual sacrifices through holy lives lived in obedience to God. And this is the way that we mediate God's life into the world. So you students that are going down to King City, not this week, but the next week, you'll mediate the life of God through your lives, through your attitudes, through your actions. You will, consider yourself to be priests, to be priests of a royal king. Third, believers are a holy nation. And this is another reference to Exodus 19. The church is not a geographical nation, but a people gathered from all nations and all tribes. And holy reinforces this idea of obedience and sanctification, purity, moral quality. Nation reinforces the idea of race. Fourth, we're a people for God's possession, his special property, a people for himself. And here Peter alludes to both Isaiah 43 and Exodus 19. I have formed you for myself. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. That's an amazing statement. There are great God who created the world, the universe, who knows each of us by name, created us for himself. He saved us for himself. He called us out of darkness for himself. Out of all the people in the world, God claims you for himself. Israel was God's special possession, and now this too applies to the church. Who am I? Well, I'm a chosen, royal, holy, treasured person in God's kingdom. And so are you as a believer in Jesus. This is the nature of the relationship between believers and God that defines who we are. I know we usually think of identity in terms of being athletic or smart or good-looking or successful or wealthy or kind or being an engineer or a doctor. And these are not bad to consider ourselves in these ways, but it's not complete. It's not at our core of who we are. Our core identity is independent of our talents and our jobs. This is an identity that God himself confers upon us. And I am not an I. I'm a part of a we, and so are you. There is no I in this text. It's you all, us, together. We are a race, a priest, a nation, not as an individual, but as a member of a tribe. We've been called out of darkness into light to be the people of God. You know, many people today go on to ancestry.com and they look up their lineage, their family tree. And this gets pretty exciting for people because, you know, discovering your origins, your roots, the country that your family maybe came from, it gives you identity, doesn't it? It kind of shapes the image that you might have of yourself. Can you imagine going on to ancestry.com and seeing all believers connected to God as Father, as his sons and daughters? And then to see that all of us are connected together as brothers and sisters. That we're part of this huge family tree that transcends national boundaries, ethnicity, every distinction common to humankind in the world. We are part of a massive family tree. That's what Peter is telling us. Douglas Herrick writes, the church is not a collection of individual Christians, but rather a new tribe, a new humanity with a common founding, a common constitution, a common governance, a common history, a common destiny, all of which shape and guide the life of the nation through shared stories, symbols, anthems, liturgies, leaders, beliefs, and practices. Now, Peter has one more characteristic. We are people having received mercy. We're out of jail. The handcuffs are off. And Peter here refers to Hosea chapter 2. I'll have mercy on no mercy, I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. Hosea 2 speaks of a time when the people of God ran after other gods, engaged in pagan practices like the nations around them. They had failed to live up to their calling to be priests. And yet, through the prophet, God spoke of a time of restoration when God's unmerited mercy and grace would constitute a people for himself. A people who were not a people would become a people. A people who did not deserve or have mercy would receive mercy. Peter is saying that believers now in Christ fulfill this promise. Whether this indicates that Peter's readers are Gentiles, I don't know. But if some of them were Gentiles, then they had a very good knowledge of the history of Israel and the Old Testament. Conflicts are pretty common in our day and age, both between people and between nations. Conflicts cause separation. There are hurt feelings and there's a wide range of emotions. If things continue unresolved, then the chasm deepens and widens. Often there seems to be no way to bring people together, to bring people back into peaceful relationship. Often the only real solution is when someone makes the first move. One of the parties shows unmerited grace and mercy in order to begin to build a bridge. And this is what God did. God sent his son. As a result of our human rebellion and sin, we're separated from God. As we grow older, this realization sinks in deeper and deeper. We don't realize it fully at a younger age. And God's character requires justice. God loves, but he also requires holiness. And we have no way of building a bridge to God. But God shows us mercy through Christ. And we don't get off scot-free, but rather Christ trades places with us. He takes our death so that we can have his life. God made the first move, and his unmerited mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, why? Why has God called us to be his people? Why has God called us out of darkness into the light? Why has God shown us mercy? Well, Peter tells us that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. And this is exactly what Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 43. God says that he has chosen a people for himself so that they might declare his praise. The word excellencies means mighty acts or praises. It refers to the excellent character of the one who is worthy of praise, as expressed, for instance, by acts of civil charity. Greek moral philosophers use the word to refer to virtues of moral character that Greek society highly esteemed. Peter is saying that God is worthy of praise because of his mighty acts. The allusions to Exodus and to Isaiah and Hosea are appropriate. God delivered Israel out of slavery and captivity from Egypt and Babylon. And Israel was to declare the mighty deeds or praises of God based upon what God had done in delivering them out of the hand of slavery and captivity. Over and over in the Old Testament, you read a recounting of God's mighty deeds. In the Psalms, this is very prevalent. Sit down, remember. Remember what God has done. Remember his mighty acts and offer to him praise. See, Peter says that this is the purpose of God's people, making known God's character and salvation in Christ. See, God has performed a mighty act. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And now we who have come to the light shine this light into the world. We live to glorify God. We praise God through our worship, through our holy lives, never forgetting God's amazing grace and mercy towards us. See, the questions that I was asking when I was 17 not only had to do with identity, but purpose. What do I want to be? What's my goal in life? What do I want to spend my life doing? And this has entailed many things, like it will entail many things for you high school students. Subjects to study in school, thinking about career. But I was looking for a higher purpose. I don't think I knew it at the time. But I was looking for this overarching calling and purpose for my life. And Peter tells us what that is. To live for the glory of God and proclaim his mighty deeds. See, no matter what we do with our life or what career we pursue, we have a purpose beyond being a doctor or a teacher, a husband or a mother. In all we do in word and deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, Peter's readers are suffering. They're suffering because they claim that Jesus is the one true God and they live in a polytheistic society. They've abandoned these pagan religious rituals and they've repudiated accepted pleasures. They're being maligned because they're viewed as being detrimental to society. They're perceived as being antisocial. Society feared Christians would ruin business and break home and family ties. Oftentimes in our world today, that's still how the world perceives Christians. They're suspicious of Christians. They wonder what they're all about. Sometimes they have a very negative impression of Christians. Rightly so. So being called out of darkness into light did not mean that these early Christians would not suffer. However, even though they are exiles, they are also the people of God, no matter how society labels them. Peter wants them to have confidence in their identity and purpose despite their circumstances. And that's Peter's encouragement to us. All of us face suffering and hardship in one way or another. And even though we're in the light, some days can see rather dark. Days when God does not seem present. We face challenges in a world that reject Jesus. We face the tensions of war and governments, abortion, the place of faith in public. But we are in the light. We know who we are. We know our ultimate purpose. And so we continue to shine God's light into the world. From darkness to light is our journey. But that is only possible because Jesus took the same journey. Today is Palm Sunday. The service started by reading Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us, we pray. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, signified the return of the Davidic king from exile. Jesus took the same route that David took when he exited Jerusalem on two donkeys. And now Jesus comes into the city, the returning king, And he enters the city to the shouts and the praises of all. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, when we'll celebrate the resurrection. The joy, the delight, the power of God at work in doing something that's unimaginable. And yet, in between the triumphal entry and the resurrection, Jesus went into darkness. He went into our darkness. He took on our separation from the Father. He took on the agony of being tortured. He allowed himself to be crucified, an unimaginable, agonizing death. He watched as all of the disciples abandoned him. And he didn't say a word. He trusted himself to the Father. Utter, complete darkness. And this is what we remember this week. As we move into this week, we remember our shared story. The cross is our shared story. The story of our Savior. This is what frees us from the domain of darkness. This is what allows us to be a race, a nation, and a people. This was God's mightiest deed, to send his Son to be rejected and then to give him resurrection life so that we could have resurrection life. And so as we turn ourselves to this week, this most holy of weeks, let us sing our praises for what Jesus has done for us at the cross. I encourage you to just be in the story this week, to gather with us all on Friday of this week, on Good Friday, to hear the story, a shared story, and to be a companion with Jesus through his suffering. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Praise to our Savior. Amen.